Good morning. So good to see all of you today. Good to see some of you getting back from surgeries and vacations and other things, and look forward to the rest being able to join us soon. I thought for this morning we would just have a real simple little lesson entitled, In Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite expressions. In Christ, in Him, in Jesus, some combination of those things, occurs something like 200 times in our New Testaments. And most of those times are times when the Apostle Paul is writing about what rich blessings and things that we enjoy in Christ. And we're certainly not going to turn and look in our Bibles at 200 references. This morning, I just want to talk with you a little bit about a few of these references that the Apostle has to in Christ and the importance of that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. There are a lot of blessings that come from God that you can enjoy out of Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. They're telling of those things. And the expanse is showing His handiwork. And you can travel about and stand in awe of God's creation. You can go to the beautiful places, some of the majestic places. There are so many right here in our own country. It's just amazing the variety of things that we have to enjoy of God's creation here. And some of us have been privileged to be able to travel to other places and just take in some of the greatness of God's creation. You can enjoy the benefits of nature, whether you are in Christ or out of Christ. Jesus observed in the Sermon on the Mount that God is so loving that He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So you can be the beneficiaries of what we call nature without being in Christ. You can have relationships with people that are enjoyable, that are profitable, that are encouraging to you, and that are meaningful to you without being in Christ. We're all living in the United States. Truly blessed country in a great number of ways. We have political and civil freedoms here that other people can only dream of and imagine what life would be like under these circumstances. I remember traveling some years ago. I was preaching over in Eastern Europe, and you had to have papers to go everywhere you wanted to go from just one area to the next. You had to show your papers everywhere. And somebody over there said something about, you know, is this the way it is in the United States when you go from state to state? I said, no, you just get in your car and go. Well, first of all, they can't even imagine getting in a car because they don't have one of those. But to be able to just get in the car and freely go and nobody's stopping and asking for your paper, couldn't understand that. You can enjoy all of those great privileges and blessings whether you're in Christ or whether you're not. There is a tremendous amount of benefit that God provides everyone regardless of whether he or she is in Christ. But the Apostle says to us in this text that the spiritual blessings are in Christ. And he uses this expression, in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. He uses that about a half a dozen times in the book of Ephesians. And it's a reference to the spiritual realm of things. You see, we live not only in a physical and material realm that we can see all around us and experience, but we also have an existence in a spiritual reality that's not visible to the naked eye. But those realities are just as much a part of our existence as the physical things we can see. And in the spiritual realm, we cannot enjoy all of God's privileges, regardless of whether we are in or out of Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And the apostle goes on to mention a few of these. He talks about how that we are adopted as God's son in that realm. We are the heirs of the things that God has in store. We're recipients of the Spirit and on down the list. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Are you in Christ? If not, you're not in the place where you can enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has for you. Let's notice something else. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul talks about one of those spiritual blessings in particular, forgiveness of sins. He says in verse 7, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Forgiveness is a wonderful blessing, and we understand the value of it in our relationships with each other. If you've ever wronged someone else, and you know the burden of guilt that comes with that, and you go to that person and you apologize for the thing that you have done, express regret for that, and I'm sorry, I'll try not to ever do that again. And the person says to you, "That's okay, forget it, I forgive you, let's just go on, we'll act like it never happened." You know what a relief that brings, because you have forgiveness from someone else. I think about Joseph's brothers in that connection. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis? Out of jealousy, they sold him into bondage. And as far as they were concerned, he probably had died somewhere along the way. But lo and behold, Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. And then when the famine came in the land and Jacob sent the brothers down to Egypt to buy grain, they ended up bowing before Joseph, pleading for what they needed for life. And they had no idea that it was Joseph, but of course Joseph immediately recognized them. And after a few back and forth incidents in which Joseph seems to be testing them a little bit to see what their disposition is, finally on one of these trips down there, Joseph bid them, this is Genesis 44, he said, to come closer to him. And he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother." First of all, they probably had a hard time believing that. And second, my guess is as soon as the reality set in that that is who this was, they were probably terrified. Because he's now the prime minister of Egypt and he could do whatever he wants to us. But Joseph just inquired of how his father was and told them that he was there to provide for them, invited the whole family to come to Egypt. But even after that, they were still kind of nervous about that. And in Genesis 50, when their father died, they expressed concern that maybe Joseph would still bear a grudge. And now that the father was dead, Joseph might well take it out on them for what they had done to him so many years ago. And so they sent word to Joseph and said, "We are your servants. In other words, we're sorry. We'll just be your servants. We'll do whatever you tell us we have to do." And Joseph once again sent back words of reassurance that even though they had not done him right, that he was not going to take vengeance on them and he would provide for them going forward. And you can only imagine what a relief that was to those brothers at that point. What I'm saying is simply that when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, in our relationship with one another, whether we are in Christ or out of Christ, we can forgive each other. And we can enjoy the benefit of someone else having forgiven us. But there's something we need to remember. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So every time we wrong somebody else in some way, we tell a lie about them or we cheat them some way or whatever it is, every time we do that, we've not only wronged that other person, we've sinned. We have wronged God. And if I wrong you and I go to you and you say, that's okay, I forgive you, don't worry about it, well, that straightens it out between you and me. But that does not correct things with God. I have still wronged Him. And that kind of forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes from God, is available only in Christ. In Acts the 4th chapter, the Apostle Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Are you in Christ? In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says something else that takes place in Christ. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 10, in Him you have been made complete. What is it that makes a person complete in life anyway? If you just ask folks on average, What would be involved in having a complete life? What kind of answers would you get? Well, they might start out with the importance of having a happy childhood. And that's a part of a complete life. And it's sad. It's really tragic that so many children start out in an incomplete way through no fault of their own. It's because the parents are not providing the kind of home and environment and childhood that that child ought to have. The parent, one or both perhaps of the parents aren't even in the picture at times, and the child just gets kind of put off on whoever it will be. Most people think that an education is an important part of a complete life. So we send our children to school, or perhaps we choose to homeschool them, but that's important for us that we get the right kind of education, a good education, so they'll be complete in their lives. And you know, when you go to school, they really make a big deal about the completeness of all of that. I remember going through 12 years of public schools, and I go to college, now I'm going to study something I'm really interested in. And the first thing they tell you when you get to college is, no, you can't study what you're really interested in. The first thing we have to do, you have to take all of these general courses so you'll be well-rounded. So you'll have a little knowledge about everything. And then it's a while before you can get to what you really want to do. But we want people to be complete. Most people, when they think about being complete, think about the importance of relationships with other people. They understand that life's not just about things, and it's hard to feel very complete when you're by yourself. And so we talk about the importance of developing relationships with people. And maybe friendships. Real good close friend. That helps to make your life complete. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's children. Or the older we get, we find that grandchildren are even better than the children were. You know, and that really brings a sense of completion to your life. And so that's important. Life experiences. People talk about that. That's an important part of having a complete life, having experienced lots of different things in life. Now, some folks are a lot more interested in that than others. Some are perfectly willing to live in kind of a little corner of the world, and they're very happy with all that. Other people like to get out and see and do lots of different things. We have today, folks, what they call a bucket list. You've heard people talk about their bucket list, right? Which, as far as I can tell, is just things they want to do before they kick the bucket. but what that means is I've got this idea that my life will be more complete if I can get these things in before life is over with. That'll fill up the list. It'll make it complete. And it's usually some sort of things we want to see or do or try or whatever it is in that length of time. And I guess all those things have their place. But remember what we said in the first point. We live in two realms. We not only live in a physical and material realm, we also live in a spiritual realm. And so many times the things that we think of as making life complete don't address what's in the spiritual realm over here. In our Old Testaments, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher. And in that book, the preacher was trying to find what made life complete. And he tried everything. He tried everything in great measure, far better measure than I could possibly try to approach it. And he would find some joy in things. He would find some satisfaction, some sense of blessing in them. And yet there was always something missing. He kept coming up empty. And so he would say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, there's something missing here. Well, I'll tell you what's missing. He said at the end what was missing was God out of all of that. And so he concluded that to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole of man. It's what makes us complete. And isn't that what Paul is saying in this text as well? In Him, in Christ, you have been made complete. You are a spirit made in the image of God. And that spirit yearns for the things of God and will not be satisfied apart from it. Now, I'll point out something else in this text. The apostle warns us here not to try to satisfy that side of things in the wrong way. Back in verse 8. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. Verse 8 addresses the kind of religious thinking that is so prevalent in Paul's world 2,000 years ago and our world today. And so much of it consists of just really old traditions that are empty, of human philosophies about things, of worldly principles, worldly ways of looking at things, rather than listening to God Himself, who says that if you want to be complete, you need to be in Christ. Completeness is in Christ. Are you in Christ? In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2, Paul indicates that hope is in Christ. He describes his readers prior to the time that they came to Christ. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Back in the first chapter, he talked about the blessing that comes to those who have hope in Christ. When he says that before these people were in Christ, they had no hope, what does he mean by that? Well, surely he doesn't mean that these Ephesians, as they were living in their city before Paul came there with the gospel of Christ, were people who had no hope whatsoever about anything. I am confident that young men and young women growing up in the city of Ephesus had the same kind of hopes for life that so many other people have. They hoped that one day they would find someone, or find a mate that they could share life with and enjoy life with and have a have a great thing. They hoped, I'm confident that one day they would have their children of their own and ultimately be able to grow old and enjoy the grandchildren and all of those things. They had hopes along those lines. They had hopes when it came to their life from a financial standpoint. Brother Greg is teaching a class on Wednesday night about various towns. He mentioned this about Ephesus here just in the last week, that Ephesus was a busy city. It was a trade city, a port city. It was a prosperous city, and it held out lots of opportunity for people to make a good living. And those folks growing up surely had hope of that. Roman Empire was the governing body at the time, and perhaps some of the young men growing up there had hopes that they could one day become Roman soldiers, maybe centurions or officers, and have a great career in the military, maybe end up in some city like Philippi or other kinds of cities like that that were populated by veterans. There was honor with that. They had those kinds of hopes, right along with everyone else. And people who live in the 21st century can still have those same kinds of hopes and dreams in their lives, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. But what happens when life is over? Then what? What's beyond this life that we're enjoying now? The author of Hebrews said, as is appointed to men once to die, and after this comes judgment. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians rather, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle says there will be a decided distinction between those who are in Christ and out of Christ when this is all over with. He describes in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, the time when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. His saints. That's a way of describing the people who are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addressed a letter to those who are sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. And this text says that when the Lord comes again, those who are His saints, those who are in Christ, He's coming to be glorified among them, and they will be glorified with Him. But to those who are not in Christ, those who do not obey God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, retribution awaits them. They have no hope. And I know that it's commonly thought that God is just so loving and merciful and gracious that He would never really condemn anyone. But the Bible clearly says that hope is for those who are in Christ. And those who are out of Christ have no hope. So once again, I ask, hope is in Christ. Are you in Christ? One more. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the apostle says to us that peace of mind is in Christ. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are lots of circumstances that can bring disturbance to our minds. There may be some things going on where you work, some troublesome things that are disturbing. They're stressful. That's the word we use a lot, stress. They bring you a lot of stress because of what's going on at work, how people are treating you, or the circumstances, maybe you're worried about your job or whatever it is. A lot of things there. Sometimes there are things about relationships we have with others that bring all kinds of issues to our lives. Maybe it's a husband and wife that are having problems. Maybe it's problems with your children. Maybe it's problems with your neighbors. Maybe it's problems with some people that you're trying to do business with and it's not going very well. It could be lots of different circumstances there. Sometimes we run into financial problems, very real challenges. And they're stressful. We lie awake at night. We don't have much peace of mind. They're trying to figure out, how's this all going to work out? Maybe it's health problems. Get a call from the doctor that you've got some serious thing, or maybe you haven't been to the doctor yet, but you know something's not right because you're hurting, or whatever it is, and you're concerned about that. How's that going to go? Sometimes we get stressed out because of just different phases of life we're going through. I can't do what I used to be able to do anymore, and I'm in a new phase, and people are looking at me like an old man instead of a younger man like they used to. You know, and that bothers us. Sometimes it's because we're looking back at our past and we're seeing things that we have done and we feel really bad about those things and we just can't seem to get past that. Maybe we're concerned about the future and some uncertainties with that. A lot of things that can disturb peace of mind. And people handle those in a variety of ways. Sometimes people just kind of go in a state of denial and act like there's nothing out there when the problems are real. Sometimes people turn to counselors of various kinds or self-help books or whatever. Some people turn to drug and alcohol to try to get an escape from it. Some people just think that they can kind of bully their way through life and run over everybody else and that'll somehow take care of it. And you know, the fact of the matter is none of that worked very well in the final analysis. None of it works anywhere near as well as the peace of God, which is found in Christ. Notice in this text, the apostle describes it as the peace that passes or surpasses all comprehension. Paul couldn't begin to explain how that worked exactly. It was beyond his capacity to really comprehend just exactly how this would work, but he knew it did. And so he said, don't be worried about things. You pray about those things and you trust in the Lord, and His peace will guard your minds, your hearts, in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ, you can have that kind of peace the apostle was talking about, no matter what's going on. Are you in Christ? Maybe someone's sitting there thinking, preacher, you keep asking us, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? I think I am, but maybe I'm not real sure about that. Well, before we close, let me just say a word or two about what Paul says in these letters about how someone comes to be in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says this begins by being taught. Ephesians 4 verse 20, he said, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Before one can be in Christ, he has to be taught. He has to be taught about Jesus. He has to be taught, in essence, by Jesus. Not by Jesus personally, necessarily. But Jesus, of course, a lot of His words are recorded for us in the Gospels. And then Jesus commissioned the apostles to finish the work of revealing His will. And they wrote it in books like Ephesians that we're reading here. And so when we do that, we can learn Christ. And obviously, receptiveness to the teaching is critical. It doesn't do any good to be taught if you're going to reject what you're taught. And our receptiveness to the teaching, well, that's what the Bible calls faith. That is believing and trusting in the things that we learn about Christ. But then there need to be some changes made. The next verse, verse 22, says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You need to be taught by Christ, but then there has to be some changes made. Describes it as putting off an old way of life, an old self, and putting on a new one. And if you read all the verses following this and going down even into chapter 5 and beyond, there are a lot of specifics there. You need to stop lying and start telling the truth. You need to stop being lazy and go to work. You need to stop saying words that are not wholesome and start saying things that are beneficial. You need to stop being angry and bitter and all that. Instead, learn how to be kind. You need to stop engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage and drunkenness and greed and other things he talks about in chapter 5. And instead, you need to learn how to start living a godly, pure, upright life. All that's what the Bible calls repentance. It's a change. It's a turning. And that's a part of being in Christ, is that changed life. And then there are a couple of passages that indicate something else in terms of being in Christ, and that is baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, the apostle says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, all of us who are in Christ are God's sons through faith. For, verse 27, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That verse plainly says that we're baptized into Christ. And when we do, we clothe ourselves with Christ, or we put on Christ. It really becomes Christ living in us, which is exactly what the apostle had said in chapter 2 of that same Galatian letter in verse 20, when he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He was baptized into Christ, and Christ began living in him. In Romans 6 chapter in verse 3, the apostle says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Baptized into Christ. And that's simply what the New Testament says about how we come to be in Christ. We're taught by the Lord, revealed in the New Testament. And we trust that teaching. We put our faith in Him. We make the changes we need to make. Baptized into Him. Where we have every spiritual blessing. Where we have the forgiveness of sins. Where we are made complete. Where we are able to enjoy the peace of mind, knowing that we have the forgiveness from God. Where we're made whole and nothing else really matters too much after that. Are you in Christ? If not, would you like to be? Why don't you become a part of Christ right now? Come before this assembly and confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him. If you're ready, step to the front while we stand together and sing.